Mark chapter 8, we'll read verses 35 to 38. And what we're looking at today is still in the series of Crucified with Christ. The title of the message is Breaking Out of the Mold. Breaking Out of the Mold. We read there, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we're able to come back and worship you this afternoon. And as we do so, Lord, enliven our spirits after our lunch and help us to be attentive to your word. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Yeah, breaking out of the mold. You know, after the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit begins to move the believer. He encourages them, and in fact, he urges and encourages others to go forward with them. You know, there's nothing like being around someone who's just got saved and found their first love. They really put an energy back into you. And, you know, especially if as we grow a bit, sometimes we leave that first love. That real excitement's not there. But when someone gets born again, you know, they really stir up in us that beautiful, beautiful work of salvation and the work that Christ has done. And the thought or truth that there is a better Christian life than most believers know is not a new idea. Israel's history is a picture of that truth. And you think about it, and I was praying about this on Wednesday night. God led them miraculously out of Egypt. He took them through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and eventually across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. And on that journey, God led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. They drank water from a rock. They ate food delivered from heaven. And there was one miracle after another, fills the history of God's chosen people, Israel. But it didn't take long before things began to change. Now, the changes didn't happen overnight. They occurred gradually over many years. And Israel went from being in the very center of God's will to then encamping on the boundary of God's will. They fell victim to the outer edges of their relationship with God. Instead of being led by God day by day, they become satisfied to live by routine, to function in a mechanical way. They didn't have much thought. They were doing the same thing day in and day out. A.W. Tozer explained living the Christian life that way. He said they did today what they done yesterday because they did it the day before. And I think that's a very good picture of it. And God sends along the prophets who called Israel back to the center to following God. Now, we know the preacher said there's nothing new under the sun and how prophetic those words are. Because the church today is just like Israel. It's satisfied with words. It's satisfied with ceremonies, forms and rituals. And God wants us to be like jars, but not empty jars. He wants jars that are filled with content. You know, for the Christian, the content is love and worship and inner fire of God at work in a believer. Amen. And the inner fire begins to die down. When that happens, the outer routines take over. There's still a jar, but inside the jar is a vacuum. And God sends along holy men to rebuke the empty forms of worship that is nothing more than rituals and they beseech for a crucified life, for a deeper life. They call for an intimate life with God. And this life goes far deeper than the average Christian or the average life most Christians live. This is one that seeks to live the truths the Bible describes as New Testament Christianity. Over the years, God has sent revivals all down through history that have moved people away from shallow, empty religion, from rituals that have become a major part of their worship. Christians have come to experience God above what they knew. You know, many of the hymns we sing have come from God moving and sending revival into Christians' hearts. And as mighty as the movement of God is, again, it doesn't take long for the church to slip back into what we would describe as a religious formalism. Ceremony and traditions take the place of the inner fire of the Holy Spirit working. Now, the last prophet in the Old Testament, before Christ came, the last prophet, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, he rebuked and warned people, and he urged those who had slipped back to a just an outward or external worship and were satisfied with the routines of religion, but didn't think much or cared for a true heart of worship, that vital inner relationship with God. Now, he reminds us there were a few who wanted that intimate crucified life. In Malachi 3:16, we read, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not." We see here some people, these ones feared the Lord. They talked amongst one another. They thought of the Lord, and the Lord was pleased with them. You see, that's Old Testament worship at its best. And we come to the New Testament church, and it also began the same way Israel did. It began with great power. Great power, there was life abundant. The miraculous virgin birth of Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, what power God displayed. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the church was known for its simplicity. It was known for its faith and love, its purity and its worship. But as before, as down through history, the inner fire that once burned eventually turned into the ashes of outward religion. And God sends his men again, the likes of John Huss. If you've never read his story, read it. Count Zinzendorf and the work he did, read them. But there was one in particular by the man by the name of John Hopper. John Hopper. He served as a bishop of two dioceses. He acting as the way Paul instructed bishops to act in his epistle to Timothy. He never looked for personal gain. He cared for the flock. He preached the truth to them without quarter. He gave away any money that came to him. And twice, John Fox himself, who wrote Fox's Martyrs, was a good friend of his. Twice, John Fox was in his home and he saw Hooper's home filled with beggars and poor people eating at a table that Hooper had filled with meat. And an event that a servant told Fox that took place every evening meal before Hooper sat down to eat his own meal. Now, when Queen Mary ascended to the throne, Hooper was one of the first to be summoned to London, and imprisoned. He was there 18 months, gravely ill most of the time, and he was forced to provide his own food while he was in prison. Now on March the 19th, and get the date, 1554, he was called before five bishops, which two included the Bishop of Winchester and London, and they demanded he forsake his beliefs in Christ, his Protestant beliefs, and accept the Pope as the head of the Church of England. If he did, he would be pardoned, as many other English pastors had done. Now, 10 months after that, in January 1555, he was given another chance to accept the Roman Catholic Church as the only church. And as Hooper, and he had a good friend with the surname of Rogers, as they were taken away, Hooper said, "Let's take these faggots," which were bundles of wood, "let's take these faggots and set them on fire." "Yes, sir," his friend Rogers said, "by God's grace, God will give us the strength." 6 days later, stripped of all his church officers, Hooper was sent to be burned. And it was a sympathetic guard gave Hooper 3 small packets of gunpowder, and he was going to put one under each arm and another in his waist so that the torture of the fire wouldn't be too bad. Now, they bought 3 sets of irons to fasten him to the stake, one for his neck, one for his arms, and one for his waist. And he said, "No, don't worry about it. They won't be necessary." And he stepped up to the fire. They put just one round his waist to the post. He forgave the men who made the fire, and the fire was lit. But one of the men who wanted to torture him a little bit more had used green wood so that the fire would slowly burn and smoke away. A second fire was built, and that only burned low again. And third, when the third fire was lit, the gunpowder that was hidden went off, but it didn't do the trick. And even when his mouth was black and his tongue swollen and his lips back to his gums, he knocked on his breast until one of his arms fell off. Then he knocked with the other arm and a hand fell off. He was in the fire over 45 minutes, suffering patiently without one complaint, when the lower half of his body fell to the ground and he went to be with the Lord. That's an eyewitness account. He now reigns as a blessed martyr in the joys of heaven, prepared for the faithful in Christ. But it wasn't the fire that was burning him around that mattered. It was the fire he had within that enabled him to reject rituals, to reject barren false religion that knows nothing of a personal and intimate relationship with a personal and intimate God. These type of men rebuked and pleaded for a life that was real. They wanted real life. Think about it. We have a hard day and we get a flat tire. Oh, what a trial. How hard it's been. Oh, that people yelled at me when I spoke about Jesus to them. You know, I've always found you can talk all you like about God, but the moment you mention Jesus Christ, up flares the devil. And we think we're challenged, we think we're persecuted, and yet we know nothing of true and real persecution. You see, God has always had his men and women who have pleaded that Christians should be holy and live lives that show they knew the God of the Bible and what the Bible teaches. And in the church today, the temptation is to push towards traditions and customs, habits of the outward forms of religion. And that's now as strong today as it was in Israel's day and in the earlier forms of Christianity. See, traditions are practices that have no place in the work of God. Jesus taught in Matthew 15:9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There was an artist who was commissioned to go to Europe and copy the stained glass windows in the century-old cathedrals in Europe there, and they wanted to replicate them in the cathedrals in the United States. And a man noticed some spots and splotches on the drawings and some shadows around the edges of these pictures that were drawn. And he asked the artist, why was all that there? And the artist replied, he said, well, the weather, the dust over the centuries has collected on the windows and they become part of the windows. So when I copied them, I copied them perfectly and reproduced what I saw. Now, what an illustration that is of Israel and the church. Out of every earnest desire to bring man to God, they're like these windows. The dust, the grime gets on them and becomes a part of the practices and the beliefs so that they can hardly be told which is of God and which is just of works and rituals, which is the tarnish from all the years of just religious tradition. Now, not all churches are like that. There are those who long to regain the true inwardness of faith. They insist on reality, not ritual. They would rather be a smaller congregation and be real and not a stale, large congregation and be unreal. Now, Ecclesiastes 9:4 tell us, for him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. And so it is better to have an intimate, close, smaller church than it is to have a big, large church that is not practicing the truths of God's word. It is better to have a simple belief than a real big ornate and pompous ceremony at work. Now we need all the counsel of God. We need both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is the whole Bible which is the rock on which we stand. It is the living water that we drink. It's the guide through the desert wilderness of life. But there are those who only want the new. They've replaced Israel with the church. There are also many who want wealth and use Christianity as a source of wealth. They want fame and they want publicity and they use Christianity to get something for themselves. It stands out that they take advantage of whatever thing is new and current and they cash in on it, so to speak. They want a following, they want a reputation, they want their name in lights, but that's not the desire of the heart of someone who has the inner fire of God at work. There are those who walk the life of the crucified one, and they have no inkling or desire for those other things. They're the John Hoopers who are willing to lose their reputation, not to be taken with current trends or any doctrine that goes against the whosoever will may come of the Bible. Those who long for God have no desire to seek after wealth. They don't want to be seen or elected to high positions. They want to know God on a personal level. They want to know God intimately. Their desire is to experience God every day. They want to be with Christ. They want to know Christ. Philippians 3:8 tells us, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And that word dung there is talking about ashes. You see, what they would do in their homes is get dried animal dung, and they would use that as fuel in the fires. And then when they cleaned out the ashes, those ashes, especially in Jerusalem, would be put in big piles just outside the gates of Jerusalem. They were known as dung heaps. And it was the ashes that were there. And the poor people used to actually climb inside them because it would keep them warm in the cold winter nights. Now, these believers don't want ritual or religion. They don't want the ashes. They don't want empty jars. They want jars that are filled with God. See, the average Christian's progress doesn't satisfy those who are really seeking to know God personally and intimately. The average Christian today gets saved, joins the church, and in 10 years' time, they're still where they were at the start of their Christian walk. They haven't walked anywhere. And that's not good enough for those who hunger and thirst for Christ. We don't want to stay where we are. We know our God. We know how real He is, how much He loves us, how much He cares for us, how much He has done for us. And we just want to get more and more. We want to find Him, seek Him. We don't care what gets in our way. We'll put up with it. There's a desire to take hold of the Lord. Matthew 5:6, we say, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Why? They shall be filled. Whose righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. The more we hunger, the more we thirst for Him, the more we will be filled with Him. Psalm 42, to the chief musician, Maschil, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here's these souls. Look at David. He's thirsting and panting for his God. You see, those souls who are panting, have a desire, they want God, they want to know Him. They don't want the substitutes that are on offer. They don't want the religion. They don't want the ceremonies. They want God Himself. They can't do without Him. See, the problem is when there's nothing real on the inside, you'll always try to put something on the outside. And the church is exactly the same. There is no true reality of God on the inside, so they paint up the outside with all the worldly modern trimmings and ways to offer what they think is worship to God. You know, the modern theatrics practice in churches today have taken over. And those who have a hunger and thirst for God are not fooled by those antics. You know, you look at the state God's people are in. Christ dying on the cross doesn't seem to have them yearning for God anymore. The forgiveness of their sin doesn't have them at the feet of God in thanksgiving anymore. Christians are becoming takers of all they can get instead of givers of all that God has given them. Christ dying for the sins of the world leaves them unmoved and unaffected. Where would we be without Him dying for our sin? You see, the seed of the beast has produced more beasts. But those who have an inner fire of God at works in their heart, they don't want that sort of Christianity. They don't want that sort of relationship with God. Christians on fire not only hear, they do. Where are the men? Where are the women and the men, the like the prophets of old Israel, who have not changed God's ways, who preach against those who do? Where have they gone? Where are the preachers who are prepared to stand and preach the truth of God's word? Where have they gone? Well, the majority of church memberships don't want them anymore. They just want to get rid of them. But many preachers, there are those who put out sermons week after week and they can't wait to get them finished so they can go fishing, play some golf and come back and preach again. That's how they live, that's how they talk. Not all of that's up that way. Some you can get deep with about the things of God and the Lord. They want to know God intimately. They want to be holy and separated and obedient. But that, does that describe you and me? We desire to be separated, holy, obedient to God. See, it's not a matter how deep you have gone, it's whether or not you and I are still diving down. That's that question. And it's not about being perfect, but that we are hungering and thirsting after that perfection. Listen, what good is a bullet if you don't pull the trigger? Doesn't do a thing. Now, has the Christian walk become a social one? Just a Sunday Christianity where you can get together and have your sweet fellowship. Now, we need to remember what God has given us. He's given us the wind, the sun, the rain. He's given us a body with a soul and a spirit. He's given us a mind to think. He's given us a heart that beats. But what is it beating for? Is it beating for Him? Or is it beating just for us to live another day? You see, He's our provider. And think about this, this awesome God, that wonderful Savior that we have. He is waiting to receive you and me into glory. Isn't that amazing? But are we just throwing Him the crumbs? That God's just getting the leftovers. Bits of time here, bits of time there. Yeah, I'm a follower of God. No worries. Listen, we are not following the Lord at all if we are not diving deeper and deeper and deeper into the Christ-like life. Deeper and deeper and deeper into the life of our Lord who loved us so much He gave Himself for us. The question is, you only get what the Lord's laying on my heart. And the question that the Lord asked me, He said, Dennis, have you had enough of just the outward day-by-day Christian life? Are you truly longing after Me? Do you really want to break out of the mold? He said, then have a hunger and thirst for me, and thou shalt be filled. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of your word. We thank you for the questions that we come across. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Father, we thank you that we have accepted Christ as our Savior, and we would use our life to honor and glorify you. That we would abandon our own ways and live your way. Not to be ashamed of you, of your words, as your word tells us, in an adulterous and sinful generation, but that we proclaim, not just in word, but in deed and action, the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way, truth, and the life. That no one can come unto thee but by him. Lord, we don't pray for strength. We don't pray, Lord, to even be strong under the burden. They're childish prayers. We pray, Father, that we be determined to make a stand for you, regardless of what the world thinks. Lord, we just thank you, we love you, and we praise you for the work you have done for us. And this we pray in the precious name of our Savior, thanking you for the God, the mighty God that thou art, in Jesus' name. Amen.